Morning, everyone. It's been a while. I was thinking, I was just saying to John and Sharon, I think it might be 3 years since I've preached or spoken in church in this way. So it might be a bit of a mess. But then it's always a mess when I preach, isn't it? So, and I'm usually an emotional wreck at the best of times. So buckle in. Let's see how this one goes, shall we? I'm just going to grab the... I've been told this is a nightmare for the guys on screen, but I'm going to grab hold of the board and put it up because I do need to do a little bit of scribbling. Steve, you're going to have to kind of direct me. Wherever is it? Okay. All right. There we go. So, right. Does that work? Oh, simple things and you simple minds, don't they? Okay. Is that okay? A bit this way. There we go. It's okay. Is that all right? Good stuff. Okay, just to give you some context, really. So, like you say, it's been about... I think 2.5-3 years since I've preached or felt in a place to preach. So it's been quite a 2.5-3 years, isn't it? I think we'd all agree. There's this kind of anticipation that we can't mention the COVID word anymore because we're coming out of it. But I just think you can't go through such a stratospheric, global thing and it not have some kind of lasting effect on us to work through. So yeah, it's been quite an interesting couple of years. So I'd like to talk to you about relationships today. I press the button. It's moving me on already, isn't it? It's moving me on, it knows. But just to kind of give some context, really, I'm not speaking to you today from a position of kind of telling you what to do. I'm speaking to you today from a position deficit. The last 2.5 years have been tough. And for those of you, some of you know that I took a sabbatical sort of October last year, and I took 3 months out, and the plan was to take 3 months out till January, and then kind of ease back in. We're now in May. So it is an easing in process. It is taking its time. But in that time, around about November time, Pete said to me, "Are you missing church?" And I got to be honest with you, and I have to confess, my mind went straight to the Christmas service and the logistics that come with planning the Christmas service. And I immediately said, "No, I am not missing church." And then as soon as I got that off my chest, I immediately then thought about the body of Christ and the people. And I thought, I am missing it in ways I cannot express. I'm missing it in ways I cannot even say. And since then, God has just been reminding me about the importance of relationships, the importance of connection, the importance of family. Not just the importance of it, the fundamental need for relationships and communication, and relationships and connection in the process of our sanctification. It is a central component. And that's what I want to unpack today. So I'm coming from a position of, this is what I've missed. This is what I'm not seeing. This is what I've painfully been kind of desiring and wanting. So, yeah. So to kick us off, I would like a volunteer, somebody who writes nicely, because I don't write nicely, and we're just going to do a bit of shouting out. Pete, teacher Pete, go for it. I think so. So what I would like you to do, if you wouldn't mind, is just shout out characteristics of a positive relationship. What are some of the characteristics of a positive relationship? Shout them out. Trust. 9 people said that at one point, so that's a good one.
Sorry, I always do it twice.
That's all right. Do you remember in school, you had to do the date in the top corner as well, all the time?
Sorry, I missed it.
That's all right. I noticed you didn't do a 2-centimeter margin. Literally, is anybody with me? Or is that you younger folk won't have a clue? Won't have a clue.
Sorry, what was the first one?
Don't get distracted, I think was the first one. Trust. Trust was the first one.
Faithfulness.
Tolerance. Okay, slow down. Faithfulness, trust, tolerance. Communication. Honesty. Friendship. You guys are good, aren't you? Honesty. Friendship. Fun.
Kindness.
Silliness. Empathy. How many of you would have done it more in the shape of like a bubble? Apparently it says a lot about us in terms of how we structure it, so I like this. It's helpful.
I haven't run any equations up yet.
Empathy times honesty eats equals...
No.
Respect.
I've gone this way as well.
Yeah. meekness and weakness. Let me add weakness there. Weakness, vulnerability, take your pick. That's a brilliant list.
Understanding.
Oh, where are you going to put that, Pete? That's upsetting, isn't it? It gets to the point where we're going to have to start a whole other line just to make it balanced. That's brilliant. Thank you very much, Pete. That's an excellent list. Thank you. Okay, so Steve, I don't need to kind of reference this now for quite a while. So is it better to get it off screen? Let's leave it there. Okay, fabulous. So not going to reference that one. So what I'd like you to do, if it's okay, is I'd like to take you into my world of youth work for a moment, if that's okay. It's something I'm very passionate about. It's something I love. It's something I feel I'm called to. And in youth work, there is a set of national occupational standards. I've put them all up there. You don't need to see that. I think maybe I've put that up to mask over an insecurity that people think all I do is play table tennis with kids. There are some professional standards that come with the job. So that, you know, you can see that. We're not going to go into it. But yeah, there are a set of professional standards that we have to work to, that the training underpins. It's the kind of same in most jobs. What I'd like to do is draw your attention to A, the first occupational standard upon which all other occupational standards sit, if you like, and it is to work with young people and others. Now, it sounds obvious, doesn't it? It's youth work. Do you think you need to point out that you have to work with young people? Well, to some youth workers, trust me, you do. They just want to sit behind a computer. But, you know, the fundamental foundation principle in youth work is to work with young people and work with others. Then what you've got with each of those standards then, they're broken down into 15, 20, sometimes 30 different measurable standards and different sort of different criteria. The first standard then of working with young people is that one. It's the National Occupational Standard. It's to initiate, build, and maintain purposeful relationships with young people. In Wales, we have a document called the Youth Work Wales Principles and Purposes Document. We also love a long title in local authority. We also love to kind of break that into a completely unreadable, what are they called? What PMP? Abbreviations. We love abbreviations. We do. Yeah, you know, it rolls off the tongue. But that, we talk about youth, one of the key principles of youth work, it says to facilitate relationships in which young people can enjoy themselves, feel secure, supported, and valued. Learn to take greater control of their lives and recognize and resist the damaging influence which may affect me. Does anybody want to have a guess why I've taken you into the world of youth work? I'm not here to do a youth work lecture, but anybody want to hazard a guess as to why? Yeah, exactly. It's my comfort zone. I'd like to say thank you, Lord. Jesus was the first youth worker. Jesus was the first youth worker that ever lived. We know the disciples were late teens, early 20s. They were young people. And the way we were fundamentally created in God's image was the same then as it is today. The same power that existed then is the same power that exists today. Jesus was the first youth worker, and I love that. And if you speak to any youth worker that is really passionate about youth work, it's not a job, it's a calling. Christian or not Christian, believer or not believer, there is something about it that just draws you in, that just pulls you in. And I fundamentally believe, because at the core of its practice is what we were created in God's image to do and be, which is relational. So at the core practice of what we were called to do and be is at the core practice of youth work. Now that might have just been luck by the people who created youth work years ago. But the majority of youth work in the world, in this country, sprang forth from where? Church. It came from churches. It came from believers who wanted to reach out and do good in the world. So the origins of what we do. So that's why I believe, I want to talk a bit about relationships, but that kind of frames it. It's something I feel comfortable talking about. It's something I do. So hopefully when I at some point become a bit of a mess, I can fall back on just talking about youth work, not standards again. But what I want to kind of just point out is it goes beyond it being a good thing, a good idea. It's what we're hardwired to be. We are hardwired to be relational in our existence. So I love my job because I get to people watch. I get paid to people watch. I get paid to think about the body, think about how it functions, how it ticks, think about what's going on in people's lives. It's my job, it's my role. And I've talked a bit about the development of the baby brain in the past and how those first 2,000 days are the most important days of your life. And what makes those days most important is that's when the brain's firing off. That's when the brain is making all these connections. And the most important thing you can give to a baby in those 2,000 days is cuddles and kisses and love and warmth. That is the most important thing. It's relational. And what will babies do when you're holding them? What do they seek out? What are they looking for in those early days? They're looking for your face. They want to see your face. They want to see how your face moves. They want to get the primary sort of means by which we communicate, and they want to connect relationally. And that's what babies do. They also learn by doing. So I think a baby will fall 2,000 times or something like that before they learn to walk. But they haven't developed that kind of like shame emotion yet, so they don't care what people think. They just get up and crack on and they keep doing it. It's not till we get a bit older that we develop shame. So that's the kind of the first fundamental growth stage in us as human beings within our brain. And we're created in the image of God. You know, that's the first fundamental growth. The next one we experience then is in our teen years, when we go through adolescence and puberty. There is a significant amount of change that goes on in the brain for teenagers. So the phrase use it or lose it is very applicable as a teenager, because you've got all these kind of small synapses that are connected, and they're the superhighway through which the brain kind of operates. When you become a teenager, they start to strip those away, and you get motorways being built, really strong connections. It's why teenagers sleep for 15 hours a day, because their body is going through absolute cycles of kind of growth and change. It's why school shouldn't start till 12, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Can I get an amen from the guys at the back, you know? And it should only go on for about 3 hours, and it should be outside. That's, you know, but anyway, well, I'm not here to talk about that today. But it's incredible. But recent studies, we're understanding the brain more and more and more and more, and some longitudinal studies have been done on the adolescent brain. And do you know how adolescent brains want to learn? So bearing in mind, a baby wants to learn through connection, through trial, through error, through learning, through doing. How does the teenage brain want to work? It wants to work through social relationships. That is how the teenage brain develops, and it's what it seeks out, and it's what it wants, and it's what it needs. Social relationships in order to understand and figure out the world. What do I think? What do you think? How does that work? How does my opinion work against your opinion? How do I solve this problem? How do I do this? How do I do that? Because we weren't created to live in isolation. We were created to be beings of relationship in community. It's in our core DNA. It's part of who we are, which is why I think the last 2 years and going through COVID, it's going to take time to work through it. Because I had the phrase come to my mind. I'm not musical, but the word discord came to my mind. So I thought, well, what does discord mean musically? So I looked it up, and discord means when something isn't in harmony, when notes don't overlap correctly, and it creates a kind of a screeching, kind of horrible noise. So for you musicians in the room, you might know a bit more about that than me. But when I thought about relationships, distance creates discord. Distances in relationship create discord, which is why, you know, we're told time and time again, if you've got a long-distance relationship, you've got to work at it so much harder than if you were together in the same space, because we're created to kind of be together. So the distance over 2 years has created a discord in relationships and in people. And what we do when we're feeling threatened, we hide, we clam up, we put our walls up, we put our barriers up. And actually, we're feeling quite hurt, we're feeling quite threatened by all of this. So what we present is a kind of like, get away from me, I don't want to know you, I don't want to be in relationship. But actually, it's the complete polar opposite. It's, I'm so nervous right now, and I'm so grieving the loss of the relationship, I need time just to allow that to happen. And the only way that that is going to happen is through time, through spending time together, through being together, through relating, through talking, through just having a chat. I've done a few sort of social activities this week with various friends. I think the most unlike me was going for a walk with James at 7 o'clock in the morning before work. I didn't have a day off. It was lush. It was absolutely amazing. And we just walked and we talked and we drank coffee, and it was just brilliant. And the time flew by, and it was wonderful. We just connected. We didn't talk about anything in particular. We just chatted. Went to the rugby on Friday night with Pete and a couple of other guys. I didn't watch the game. I just had my back to the game the entire time chatting. That's probably really annoying for all the people I tried to watch. Cardiff were up 35-0 at the end of the first half. It wasn't an interesting game, you know. And it's those connections and those relationships and those talking that is the most fundamental thing. And what I want to kind of just unpack a bit is that it's what we're hardwired to be. It is central and pivotal to our relationship. I'm currently reading a book about, again, I picked it up because it says youth worker on it. So Bonhoeffer. So Bonhoeffer was a minister that was martyred during the time of Hitler's Germany. And he went back, he knew he was going to be martyred, but he went back to where he was going to be killed because he knew he had to do it and it was the right thing. So this author is kind of commenting on some of Bonhoeffer's writings. And there's one phrase that he says it better than I ever could. Let me just get it. It says this. It says, revelation, that is the person of Christ, exists in social form, the church. Revelation is not an idea, a past historical happening, a doctrine, or an entity. It is a person. And since person and community are inseparable, the revelation of Christ is present in the personal communal form. It is a central component to our being in relationship. It's usually quite customary to speak for about 2 minutes, then pray, isn't it? I haven't prayed. I feel like I should pray now. Is that all right, guys? You're with me. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you're a loving Father that first loved us, that reached out to us, that created us to be in community, to be in relationship with others, Lord. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that your word would prevail above all else, and that we would be closer to you, and that we would be in deeper relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start at the beginning. Creation was birthed out of relationship. It was birthed out of relationship. We read this in Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over livestock and all wild animals, and over all the creatures that move on the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them male and female, and he created them together. So, in our image and in our likeness. Two different words there, image and likeness. And the way that I kind of describe this relation is that, you know, the more time you spend with somebody, the more you start to pick up on their mannerisms, the more you start to be like them, the more you start to mirror. Mirroring is a very, very normal human behavior. We mirror behavior because it makes us feel safe, it makes us feel comfortable. So when Adam and Eve were created in the likeness of God, they were probably really big, strong, and muscly, you know, as well. They probably looked fit. But they walked with God in the cool of night. Adam walked with God. They related to one another. They spent time together. Adam took on the characteristics of God, the time that he spent with him. And I think that's the thing with relationships. The more that we spend time together connecting with each other, relating with one another, it's a central component of our relationship with Christ, because it was born out of creation, the very creation. We sang it this morning. The rocks would cry out if we didn't worship God, because we were created in the image of God out of relationship. And the more we spend time with people, the more comfortable we get. The more we feel at ease, the more we feel relaxed with people. You know, some of the best social times I've had is when I've gone to somebody's house and we've sat there and we've not, like, talked to each other the entire time. For good reasons. Because you're so comfortable, you don't need to. Or you just, somebody's behaving in a certain way and it doesn't even cross your mind that they may be behaving for kind of negative reasons. You know that something's going on deeper that means that person's a bit out of sorts, they need an arm around them. And the more we spend time with people, the more we relate, the more we comfort one another, the more we grow into the likeness of God. So as we connect with God, seek first the kingdom of God, we know that from Matthew 6, and then we seek each other, the more we will represent the likeness of God, the more we will represent the image of God. We've said it many times in this church. Church is plan A. It's never plan B. A church is a living organism. It's people. Not buildings, it's not, you know, certainly not this building. The roof's probably going to fall off if there's a big enough wind, you know. It's not in bricks and mortar, it's in people, it's in relationships. So prior to the new covenant and Jesus coming, there was a whole series of processes and sacrifices and rituals for the whole purpose was to get us into the presence of God. The purpose of these rituals and these sacrifices was for the Levitical priesthood to enter into the kingdom of God, enter into the tabernacle, to be a voice on behalf of the people and hear on behalf of God for the people. That was so much of the purpose for the tabernacle. But then we read in Jeremiah how the promise of a new covenant comes. And I'm just going to read this. It's a bit busy, that slide, isn't it? I'll read it. Anyway, Jeremiah 31 to 34. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." The new covenant was a covenant of relationship. The purpose that Jesus died on the cross, as Ney explained so eloquently earlier, the purpose of Jesus seeing through to the other end was because your name was written on his heart. Before we were even born, before we were even created, there was a love that holds this world together that was there for us to to come into the fullness of all that Jesus has in store for us. And it was a covenant of relationship. That's why Jesus did what he did. So we can all stand here today knowing that we're all priests in our own right. We don't need anybody to represent us in order to walk into relationship with Jesus. We can all do that because Jesus has made a way for us. And we work that through in relationship, in community. So it's really weird, because I haven't preached for such a long time, I'm used to pausing and saying, like, because I do present in workshops, I'm used to pausing and saying, right, any questions at this point, any observations, any kind of comments? I'm not going to do that, because somebody's going to ask a question, and I'm not going to know the answer. And I'm going to go, I don't know. So part of the covenant, well, the central component of the covenant was Jesus being made manifest here on earth. Central component of the covenant and the establishing of the covenant was Jesus being made manifest. A manifest simply means, if you look at it in the dictionary, easily understood and recognized. Jesus was saying, it's all about people. It's about relationship. It's about me. We read this in Hebrews. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, and that is to say, is not part of his creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? The reason that I underlined that is because one of the foundation, the grounding principles of youth work is learn to take greater control of their lives and recognize and resist the damaging influences which may affect them. It kind of just further, I'm just saying that because it further affirms that I think Jesus was the first youth worker. You know, he knew it. But Jesus was made manifest. Am I on the right slide? And it was done once and for all. Reset it. It was done once and for all. Once we accept Jesus into our lives, there's that God-shaped hole in us. And once we accept Jesus into our lives, there's a supernatural thing that happens that can't be undone. Once we've had revelation of Jesus, that's it. We've had a revelation. You can't unsee what you've seen. You can't undo what's been done. You know, that's why you've got professions that look so much, the things that are so close to pursuing God-like activities, Jesus-like relationships, to try and fill that hole. But once you get that hole filled by Jesus, there's no going back. People may wonder, and I know there's people on our hearts that we are crying out to, Father, bring them home. Bring them home, Lord. They knew you. They had a revelation of you. We're holding on to the fact that what God did in them is done. It is done. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished once and forevermore. The veil was torn in two, never to be repaired, and access to the King of Kings was established forever. Forever. Father, we just pray for those that we know that knew you and have turned away. Lord, as much as we care for them, Lord, we can't even come close to the love that you have for them. Father, just bring them home. We simply pray. In Jesus' name, amen, Father. So, it's about relationship, relationship, relationship. I haven't referred to my notes once, so I'm just going to look back to see if I've missed anything important. Oh, I'm not very good at this. I start talking and lose myself. So then, we know that creation was established from relationship. We know that the new covenant that was established was for relationship. Jesus then, in his time on earth, modeled relationships, modeled the lives that he wanted us to live, lived the perfect and blameless life and model relationship. And you've got the story of Martha and Mary. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, why are you worried and upset about so many things? So Martha's running around, cleaning, tidying, making sure the food's there, and Mary's just sat at Jesus' feet. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen what is better. What is better? What is the one thing? Being with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus. The one thing. Bearing in mind, the earlier comment is central to our sanctification is community and relationship. Jesus says, I am modeling this with you. You model it with me. You model it with each other. Spending time together. Loving one another. Being together. When Jesus was out preaching, as he did for the 3 years that he... Side note, Jesus left the future of the church in the hands of teenagers and people in their early 20s. I know what I was like in my teens, early 20s. I wouldn't have left anything in my hands. But you, you know, many of you here gave me your kids. More fool you. But no, it's just this living example of, you know, they got, we're God's people, and by God's grace, you know, we're saved. But that's incredible, isn't it? You know, we can place limitations on ourselves, we can place restrictions on ourselves. But, you know, if we go to God with an open heart, all things are possible, aren't they? And, yeah, we read this verse in Matthew when it says, it's all about letting the children come. And then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So what was amazing about when Jesus spoke, it was multi-layered. It wasn't just one thing. It was layers and layers to what he was saying. So that probably was a social commentary at the time in terms of restricted access. Certain people could come, he was combating with the Gentiles and the Jews, the tiers and the levels with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus, no, anyone can come. Anybody can come before me. So that was one layer of it. Another layer was, come to me like a child. Come to me like a child, with that heart that's open, just to be loved, to be connected, to related. Because what we know is our childhood years and our brain development is all through relationships, connecting. You know, a hug speaks 1,000 words, doesn't it? Sometimes the most powerful prophetic thing we can see or hear is a cuddle, you know, or a good old-fashioned Christian side cuddle, you know, depending on how comfortable you feel. Now I have lost my place in the notes. There we go. But also it was a commentary again on the nature of that relationships, because babies cannot exist, children cannot exist on their own. In order to live, survive, thrive, they need to be in community. There's that proverb, isn't it? It takes a village to raise a child. It absolutely does. And that simplicity by which come is the most wonderful thing. Now, this is the bit where I might start to get a bit lip wobbly, because I'll start talking about kids that I know now, so I might get a bit lip wobbly. So I was out with my brother the other day for just a bit of a catch-up, and it was lush, and we just chatted, and Alfie's 10 weeks older than Jacob, so we're kind of comparing that. You've done this. Does your kid do that? Does your kid do that? Is your kid constantly sticking their finger up their nose? Is your kid constantly shouting bum in the middle of a supermarket? You know, yeah, they are. Do you know what I mean? It's like that kind of thing. Is it a nightmare to try and get your child dressed before you leave the house? Yes, yes, if you could leave naked, you would. So we're doing that kind of compare thing. But we're both talking about it. They're both kind of all of a sudden really wanting to understand Jesus. And so it's like, is Jesus alive? Yes. Can I see him? Oh, no, you can't see him. Oh, where is he then? In heaven. Oh, great grandma's in heaven. Is Jesus dead? Well, he died, but he rose again. Oh, well, grandma rose again. No, probably grandma won't rise again. Oh, okay. Didn't you say Jesus lives in me? Yes, I did say Jesus lives in you, but he also lives in heaven, but he also lived on earth. And you cannot rationally, with any degree of logic, and I'm there questioning my own faith, thinking, oh, I don't know anything. No, I'm not questioning my own faith, I'm joking. I shouldn't have said that. I knew I'd say something that, please don't take that. Please don't let that be the takeaway. Anyway, so me and my brother are talking, and both Jacob and Alfie are both obsessed with Bible stories at the moment. They both want to know about Jesus. And it was Alfie in particular talking to John, and death, the issue of death came up. That's quite a difficult thing to discuss with kids, isn't it? And so Alfie starts to get a little bit wobbly, and Daddy, will you die? And John was like, yeah, not for years yet, don't worry about it. So John just quotes Lord of the Rings, because that's his go-to. I'll be asleep, and then you'll wake up in a different place. That's nice, isn't it? It's what Gandalf says. He says, I knew I'd have to get Lord of the Rings in you somewhere. And so they're kind of unpicking that conversation, and Alfie and Jacob are saying they're looking for reassurance. And we land on, do you know what? It's like, what, this anxiety and this fear. And it just simply comes down to, Jesus is your friend. And then Jacob has said this recently, and Alfie has said this recently. And, you know, I don't know what goes on in the hearts of people. Can Jesus be my friend? That's the most powerful thing I think I've ever heard in my life. Do you know what I mean? A 3 or 4-year-old saying, can Jesus be my friend? You know, it's incredible that the nature by which, you know, children come to a subject is so open and so honest. And I think it's always worth reminding, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not us. We're not here to shoehorn, wrestle, headlock people into the kingdom. That's not what we're here to do. What can we do? We can be in relationship and we can love people. That's what we've been created to do. That's what we've been designed to do. We're a reflection of God's love. That's what we're called to do. And a verse that I keep coming back to time and time and time again, and it touches my heart so much, but it's in John. And Jesus said this to the disciples. I think this, I may have brought this up in every sermon I've preached for about 20 years, but there we go. A new command I give you, and this is Jesus as he's about to go, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another, because by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Not how amazing a pamphlet you create, or how well you utilize social media, or how well you publicize the church, or how well you do worship, or how well you preach, or how... The love you have for one another is how you will be known, is how you will be set apart. And we can only love from a place of authenticity. When we talk about being added to the church, anybody that gets added to the church changes the church, because you're unique. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You bring something different. So when we're talking about being added to the church, we're not talking about finding a role. Are you going to be a preacher? Are you going to be a worship leader? You're going to work with the kids? That's not being added to the church. It is a glorious, miraculous celebration in which you were once lost, you're now found. In which you didn't have a family, and now you've got a family. You guys know with your family and your relationships, people don't have to do anything to earn your love. They're your family. You love them. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be, and that's what we're called to operate from. I have no concept of time. I've got a watch on. I've got a... There used to be a clock. Where is it? I can't see that. Oh, I can. It's at the top. Yeah. Sorry. So, but it's what we're called to be. And within that, it's amazing because Jesus gently then calls us to keep our eye on what's important. Keep our eye and keep fixed on him. Like, again, Naomi's between you. I may as well just sat down because you kind of said the whole sermon. Fix your eyes firmly on the perfecter. Fix your eyes firmly on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because when we're fixed on him, we have to trust because we don't know where we're going. We have to focus on him, and Jesus will guide our path. Jesus will lead us. And we get that those kind of gentle encouragements to sometimes a bit more direct about what we're to keep the focus on. And Jesus says this in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles, roles, things, jobs. And then I will tell them, I never knew you. It doesn't stop there. Away from me, you evildoers. How strong it is. It's about relationship with each other, with Jesus. It's not about performance. It's not about performance measures. It's about being real with one another. I am struggling. I don't know what's going on. And I'm not just saying that as like, a phrase, I am struggling at the moment. Things are not straightforward at the moment in my life. That's why I'm thinking I'm holding back a bit because I'm still working this out and still figuring this out. But you know what? Throughout the 2.5 years, I have had an absolutely unwavering assurance that I am being prayed for daily by people in this church. That is the most powerful, powerful thing. There is something deep within me that's connected me. I might not have spoken to you for 2 years, and for that I sincerely apologize. That's why I'm talking from a place of deficit, not from a place of evidence. But my heart is reaching, and it's saying, these people that you have brought us to for this time, for this moment, it's love, it's connection, it's growth, you know? Jesus then goes on to warn us in Matthew again. Watch out for the false prophets. They come to you as sheep in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, and a bad tree can... Oh, sorry, other way around. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So I Googled, bad fruit, just because I thought, that'd be interesting. I'll get some nice pictures. I got some nice pictures. But that's a good bit of fruit. That looks lovely, that, doesn't it? A nice succulent apple, biting into that. Oh, that's lush. That's really nice. The crunch, the juice, it's a lovely thing, biting into a good apple. So in that instance, we know that that's a good apple. We can tell that that's a good apple. If an apple looks like that, we're probably not going to eat it. Well, first of all, we question whether or not it's a really big prune. But we're not really going to eat it because it's not a nice apple. However, I found out that there is a thing called, and you kind of like gardeners and fruit growers. We got any fruit growers in the room? Okay. Mike, there we go. So there is a thing called, I'm not going to say the Latin name, but it's referred to as moldy core. Has anybody heard of moldy core? It's really good because it does what it says on the tin. It explains what moldy core is. But it's where a bacteria gets into the core of the fruit and ruins it from the inside out. So it looks like the red apple on the right-hand side. But actually, at the core, it's poisonous. This is my heart's cry for us as a body of people. Let's go for the root. Let's go for the core of our being. What's the core of our being? Relationship. What are we designed to be? In relationship. How are we designed to operate? Out of relationship. How are the world going to know Jesus Christ? They're going to see the love that we carry for one another. That is at the core. That's our DNA. That is the central component to our being. So yeah, I learned about moldy core. Some of the other pictures were like, bleh. They were absolutely minging. So, but how does that look? And this is a phrase that I use in work all the time when I kind of describe what it is we're trying to build in work in terms of relationships. And an analogy, easy for me to say that I came up, was the analogy of an ant's nest. So here's two ant's nests. So like if every now and again you watch random videos on YouTube, does anybody know what that is? It is, yeah, absolutely. Now they say, so what happens is they pull molten silver down disused ant's nest. How do you know an ant's nest disused? I don't know. You're going to have to buy some really expensive camera kit in the first place, aren't you? But I don't know. But anyway, down a disused ant, they pour molten silver down the ant's nest, they let it set, and they turn it up, and they make these statues. Now, depending on your taste, you might look at that and think, that's quite a beautiful thing. Personally, I wouldn't want that in my house, but you might, and that's fine. Art is subjective. That's the point of art. It evokes different emotions in us all. You know, be you. You don't have to justify your like of art. Anyway, I might judge you, but God won't. So you've got a piece of art there that's like beautiful, that looks nice. You've then got the ant's nest that looks a bit dirty and a bit mucky and a bit horrible on the surface. But you go into that ant's nest and you find this intricate network of tunnels that connect the ants. The further they go down, the richer the nutrients they gain. Life is teeming in that ant's nest. It is growing. It is thriving. Looks like dirt from the outside, but it's not. It's living. It's alive. The beautiful silver upturned ant's nest, that's it. It's dead. It's dead. Looks lovely. Kind of. It's just nothing other than a glorious paperweight now, isn't it? There's no life. It's dead. And I think that's just, I find that analogy kind of really helpful in terms of how we are to approach not only our relationships as a body, as a people, but also how we are to approach the world. We have to do it as ourselves. We can't perform and be something that we're not. So, come back to this. So when we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with one another, what do we want the characteristics of a positive relationship in our relationships and in our church to look like? These, isn't it? And a massive influence on achieving this is time. Giving time to one another just to be who we are, allowing people the space just to connect how and where and when they want to connect, journeying with people. I constantly say to the guys in work, with the young people work, I'll give you an example of a young person. I want to tell you what image it evokes in your mind. So this young lad's 15, one of the highest offenders in the local community, theft, assault, burglary. Part of that burglary was knife crime, and it was holding a knife to young adults with disabilities who were very vulnerable. What image does that evoke in that young person? Of what might they be like, based on the information that you've got? Hard work, aggressive, rude, yeah? Now you picture the 8, 9, 10-year-old who lives with parents who are both addicted to heroin, who do not care for this child's need, who this child is put into care. His sibling goes to a family member, he goes to the family member, that family member doesn't want him. He's bouncing around. This kid constantly keeps running home, just wants to be with mum and dad, that is all. Keeps getting pushed away. What's the image that evokes in your mind of that kid? Lost, scared, lonely. You know what I'm going to say, it's the same person. It's the same person. Love is the only thing that opens us up. True, sincere, authentic, sacrificial love is the only way by which we can connect with one another. Jesus died on the cross. What was it that enabled Jesus to, what was going through Jesus' mind when he said, Father, if you can take this burden away from me, if you can, but I'll do it. What drove Jesus through that sense of separation? because I'm going to create a pathway of relationship, of love, for everyone to follow through. Blows my mind, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept when Lazarus died. God was fully man, fully God, part of the Godhead, omnipotent, omnipresent. Did Jesus know at that point that he could bring Lazarus back to life? I don't know. But Jesus is part of the eternity of, it's quite a complex subject. But Jesus cried when Lazarus died. Why? Because he loved him. He was his friend. He spent time with him, connecting with him, doing life with him. Love is the most powerful emotion, and relationships are the most powerful emotions and the powerful set through which we can operate. And, you know, I massively feel the warmth and the love from you guys, I do, and I really appreciate your heart towards me and the way that you've prayed for me and you've carried me through these times, and it's been amazing. And like I say, I'm speaking from a place of deficit, noticing that, you know, I feel the need for a relationship. And if it's a helpful reminder to you, then great, you know, be blessed by it. But I'm certainly not pointing the finger or telling people how to live. But what I like to think we've pointed out is that the very beginning, the dawn of creation, was birthed out of relationship. The new covenant was for relationship. The model of church and life that we are to live is through relationship, through love with one another. I'm coming into land, so band, if you want to make your way back up, I'll just pray and then hand over to the guys. Father, thank you that we know that we can love because you first loved us. Lord, thank you that you didn't intend for any of us to do this alone, Lord, but you did it through relationship. Lord, you came to this earth to live as a person, as a human, to show us that our connection to eternity, to worshiping you, to being with you, would be through relationship, through connecting with one another. Father, my heart is that for me, for anyone else that wants to echo this prayer, Lord, that you would just expand our heart to love in the way that you love, to care in the way that you care, Lord, for our hearts to be broken for what your heart is broken for. Lord, I pray for a real sense of peace when we look to speak to other people about you and the love that you have for one another, Lord. And I just pray for all of us as well, Lord, that we would know that our salvation is secure in you. It's not about outward expectations or outward perceptions, Lord, but you love us because you love us because you love us. And Lord, I just want to pray for anyone here this morning, anyone watching online now or later, Lord, that this, if there's any sense of doubt in your identity, Father, Lord, may the verse, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of Christ," resonate through the core of their being, Lord. That we are valued, we are loved, not because of anything we've done, because of who you are, and that we can confidently say that it is Christ in us, our hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.